Well, good morning. I'm either going to finish or I'm going to quit. with this new look of faith that I new look at faith that I've been talking about. When you teach on faith, the thing is you end up eventually having to demonstrate it. Last night I got the call from the pastor, late last night, will you minister today? And of course my mouth said, sure, I'd been working on this earlier in the day, in the week, but everything had gotten so overwhelmed and mixed up, and still I'm at a place where I feel like I'm trying to unscramble eggs. But with God, all things are possible, and He can do it. And so many times the faith journey is just God saying, come this way, and you go, and you don't know where you're going. And that's the way I'm this morning. I don't know where I'm going, but God does. The Holy Spirit, I'm trusting He'll give me the words that I need to say. But started this a few weeks ago, taking a new look at faith. I've shared that I lived through those great movements, the Voice of Healing, the Charismatic movement, the Word of Faith, and the Full Gospel, Pentecost, whatever you want to call the thing, you talk about scrambled eggs, it just hit all at once. But there were so many good things in that, and there were a lot of bad things in it. And because of some of the excesses and misunderstandings and bad teaching, a lot of that just got abandoned. And it shouldn't have been. Because when you have something like that, when God's trying to teach you something, the more you stick with it, the more mistakes you're going to make, but also the more you're going to learn and the more you're going to refine it, and God will take you to where He wants you to go with it. But, in our culture, when it comes to the Christian church, we've become a generation of quitters. We're only good with something for so long. I always admired Kenneth Hagin because he spent a lifetime talking about one thing, faith. Never ran out of material. He left quite a legacy, I appreciate all the books that he wrote and everything, and he's had a lot of people attack him and all, but the thing is, he demonstrated that faith worked, and others that came along beside him, there was proof that faith worked. Faith is a powerful spiritual force. And with the emphasis on spiritual. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, it defines faith. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then verse 2 says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Okay, so Hebrews 11, 1 defines faith. But the question is, how does faith define you? And what I mean by that is, here in Hebrews 11, it gives us a lot of examples of people whose lives were defined by their faith. And, in all those examples, I didn't see people filling up their toy boxes by faith. They simply got a word from God, and they obeyed Him. And they were rewarded for their obedience. And God took them on you say unbelievable journeys, but really it was their believing in what He said that took them on that journey. And there's another powerful force that works along with faith, and it's called righteousness. And if you go over to Romans chapter 4, we're not going to look at it today, but basically that chapter talks about Abraham, and it sums it up by saying Abraham believed God, and God counted it as righteousness. And so those things work together, and that's the place that God wants to carry us. You know, we know that we have been made the righteousness of God according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. But it's through a journey of faith where we start believing in Jesus Christ, and then we allow God to transform us. And then he turns us into his righteousness. But faith, it's sometimes it's hard to separate things because, yes, we can ask God for anything, absolutely anything. Now, sometimes in our ignorance, especially as a young Christian, we may ask for things that are not good for us, or we may just out of ignorance ask for things that are just not God's will for us. James is kind of clear on that. He said, you don't have because you don't ask. But then he also says, but when you do ask, you ask for things to consume it on your own lust. And so faith was never for using it to fulfill the lust of our flesh. It was used as, it was there to build his kingdom through our obedience. There was never a man of faith like Jesus. And we look at his example of how he used faith. That's how we're meant to use it. It's what he taught his disciples. And his first word to them was just like to Abraham, follow me. You know, that's it. Follow me. And they had to, on faith, follow him, trusting him that he was going to provide for them, take care of them, because they turned their backs on everything on this earth that they had depended on. And now they had to totally depend on Jesus. One day there was a rich man, young ruler that came, and he wanted to be one of the disciples. And it said Jesus loved him. One of the main ways Jesus loves people is he just tells them the truth. You know, Jesus loved the Pharisees. I mean, they hated him, but he loved them because he told them the truth. But he told this young man, he said, go sell what you got, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And he says he went away sadly. And the thing is, he didn't ask anything of this rich young ruler that he didn't ask of the other disciples. It was just, quit what you're doing, quit trusting, and quit depending on the world system, and turn and follow me. And that's what he's asking for us. Since this, you know, faith is one of those things that when you live in the Christian life, especially in the environment we do with the people that we're around and in this church, sometimes you just kind of take faith for granted. It's so subtle sometimes you don't notice it for what it is. I mean, just showing up today was an act of faith. And, you know, especially if you came expecting to offer God, you know, praise and worship, and then you came expecting God to give something to you. And so, you know, we just kind of do that out of habit and not consciously thinking in our minds, well, I'm here, I'm going to offer, and I'm going to receive. We saw another act of faith when Stephen began to give that word. Now, Stephen, did you have any idea of what you're going to say before you said it? No, because it works that way. It's a gift of the Spirit, and it works through faith. You open your mouth and you start talking, and God gives you the words one at a time until you said what he wants said. And that's a little scary, I'll be honest with you, especially at first. All you know is this, you have this unction in the Spirit that he wants you to get up and say something. You may not even know who to until you get on your feet and you know, begin to exercise that faith without works is dead. So I'll stand up, I'll go that far. And then he'll lead you to a person. And then you'll open your mouth and you'll begin to deliver a word to that person. But it's one of those things that the more you do it, the more comfortable you become with it, because you begin to hear his voice and you know it. You begin to learn what his voice sounds like. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they know it. And so when we hear the voice of God tell us to do something, then by faith we move on that. You know, there are a lot of gifts of the Spirit, and we don't see them exercised in the church today because people hold back. They taking out, stepping out in faith is hard for some people. But because they want to know what's going to happen, they want to know, you know, tell me in advance what I'm going to say. Let me write it down so I don't get it wrong, and then go tell. Now Stephen does that at times. He'll come in and write down a word to give to the church. But then, even then, it's an act of faith because he has no idea what we're going to talk about, and it's always an act of faith. And faith is what pleases God. In the sixth verse of Hebrews 11, it tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so we want to be pleasing to God, so we want to step out in faith. Sometimes it's difficult, just because of the culture we live in, and maybe because of the way you're raised. Taking a step of faith can look foolish to the world, but you know the Bible says that God confounds the minds of the foolish, and you know we do things that we don't understand. And you know I don't know how many times that God has given me a word from somebody, and I've held back and I said it just sounds crazy. And then later on, I would find out they would say something, and then I had regrets because the thing that I had to say was exactly, you know, what they were talking about. And so one of our tendencies is that if it don't make sense to us, we want to hold back. Well, God has taken us to a place, and Stephen's off and running for sure. and it's good, and we're going to see more of it. I believe more people are going to step out in faith and move in the gifts of the Spirit. I want to look at one person. There, Hebrews 11, you know, it's known as the Hall of Fame for faith people, and there's a long list of them. You know, it starts with Abel and Enoch, and you know we see Noah and David and Abraham and Moses and just a whole list of people, and there's one thing that they all have in common, but they moved in faith in different ways. But Abraham kind of set the standard, and I wanted to I mentioned something I think last week about Abraham, and I want to start with Hebrews 11, verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And I mentioned that, you know, you got the world's richest guy and he chose to live in tents. See, the thing about faith, really walking in faith, is we trust God for everything. I had a kind of interesting experience Friday morning. I was sitting in a recliner in my bedroom. And I didn't really intend to get off into prayer, but just all of a sudden I'm doing it, and I'm having a conversation with God about the desires of my heart. Now, I mean, I was kind of going back in the history of my life, and out of this conversation, I was telling God, said, you know, there's been so many times I've wanted things and you've given them to me, and then I was disappointed, not because of God, but because of my choice, or because what I thought I wanted was not what I wanted. And then, you know, finally when you get old, you realize God knows what you want more than you know what you want. He knows what'll make you happy. He knows what'll work for you. And so I just came to that place where I told God, I said, you know, all these things that concern my life, you know, where I live, what I drive, you know, what I do as a job, you know, all that. I said, I don't want to choose anymore. I want you to choose it for me. I said, you're not going to disappoint me. So when you move on my behalf and you do things for me, there's never disappointment with that. I said, if I choose it, I know what the outcome's going to be, because I'm looking in this natural world, and I don't see the future the way you do. And so, you know, well, whatever you see fit to give me. I said, and I finally came to the end, and right at the end, I said, there's one thing I desire that I will ask for, and that is for a face-to-face relationship with you. And really, that's what faith is intended for, is it's a relationship builder between us and God. Well, here we read about Abraham. He was Abram at this time when he was living in tents. And my point last time was, you know, here you got the world's richest man. He's living in tents. He could have afforded a house. He could have probably afforded a lot of houses. But he lived in the tents. If you go to Genesis chapter 13, this is the point where Abram and Lot have been herding all their cattle and sheep and everything together. And God had blessed them so much that it had gotten so big that it was just too much for all of them in one spot. And so, you know, Lot's, and the herdsmen started getting into arguments and fights. And so Lot came to Abram and told him, said, you know, we need to, you know, part ways, you know, because we've been blessed with so much. You know, it's nothing against you or anything, but we just need to go different directions so that there's enough resources to take care of what we have. And then Abram did a very wise thing. And now it doesn't look wise to the world, but I've actually used this in some situations, and it's always worked for me. Abram told Lot, he said, you choose. Whatever you don't choose, I'll take. You go to the right, I'll go to the left, or, you know, the other way, just you take what you want. Well, Lot went by sight. He saw the green pastures. He said, well, you know, I like this. So I'm going to take this. And said, that's fine. And it took him towards Sodom. And a lot of times, that's what our choices will do. Those green pastures want to take us towards Sodom. So here's what God said to Abram after he and Lot had separated. It says, and God said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise and walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. That would have been kind of hard to do if he just had a house. So, see, Abraham could have been believing God for a house and then come short of what God really wanted to give him, which was so much more than that. And sometimes I think we put limits on God by the things we ask for, you know, and especially if we're just real intense about it and we put pressure on him, because I've done that. I've going back my life, I've asked God for so many frivolous things and got them. And they did not help my spiritual relationship with God. If anything, they distracted me from them. And so now, you know, I wish I could have figured this out when I was 20, you know, that my life would have been so much better then. But faith is a journey. You know, it took a lot of years to get Abram to a place where God could call him Abraham. And then finally, a son is born. And then there was such a trust between Abraham and God that when God asked that he sacrifice his son, there was no hesitation seemingly on Abraham's part. He had trusted God for that long. God had always delivered on what he promised. Well, part of that promise was that through Abram and through his son, he would make him the father of many nations. So what he figured out was, well, I may have to kill him, but if God is going to use him, then that means he's going to have to bring him back to life. So with that knowledge, he was willing to go through with it. Of course, God intervened and stopped him. And he said, you know, now that I know you wouldn't withhold your son from me, I'm not going to withhold anything from you. And if we feel like we're in a place where God's holding out on us, which he don't, you know, the Bible tells us he doesn't withhold any good thing from us. But sometimes we throw roadblocks in the way that keep it from getting to us. But the less we withhold from God, then the less I believe is going to be withheld from him. And again, it's not really so much him withholding it. A lot of times we're just kicking the roadblocks out of the way. Because if there's anything good, he wants us to receive it. You know, redemption is all about Genesis 1 and 2. We've talked about that a lot in this church. The pastor has, and I have. And you know, that's ultimately God's goal, is to get us back to before Adam fell, and to restore, you know, and put us back into a paradise-type lifestyle. And when we follow him through faith, we do. But a lack of faith was Adam and Eve's failure. God gave them a word about a tree. They didn't believe him. And because they didn't believe him, they believed the serpent. They acted on that. Well, God also gave them a word that says, the day you eat of it, you will die. He did not tell them, the day you eat of it, I'm going to kill you. He just told them, the consequence of eating from that tree is that you're going to die. And so the thing is, once God speaks something, it just has to be. And if God spoke something and you're not see it happening in your life, God's not at fault, ever. And he has proved that to me time and time again. And the thing is, when you read Hebrews 11 and you read about all these people that are listed, mostly from the Old Testament, or I think all of them from the Old Testament, these were flawed people. They all had failures, and yet they're in the hall of faith. I mean, you consider David, you know, with the things that he did. He had the faith to kill a giant, but he didn't have the faith to turn his eyes away from a bathing woman, you know. But yet he still ends up here because there was repentance. You know, conviction is a gift from God, because it comes and it offers us the opportunity to repent. And when we repent, which means we turn around and go the other way, it just puts us back on track. It puts our feet right back where we were and gets us back on course with God. Conviction helps us make course corrections. Condemnation makes us want to die right where we're at and never go any further. So there's a big difference there. But through all their lives of the people of faith. God did things for them they didn't ask for. You know, I used to read out of the 37th Psalm. There's a real popular verse there that says that God will give us the desires of our heart. But there's a lot more that goes with that. So Psalm 37, starting with verse 4, it says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." And back when I was younger, I saw that as all the material, carnal stuff I want, according to this, God will give it to me. But when it says he will give you the desires of your heart, I really believe he's talking about he'll put the desires there, and it'll be the things that he desires. And the reason I believe that is because when God first came to Abram, Abram wasn't desiring any of the things God offered him. He was an idol worshiper in the Ur of the Chaldees. And then one day he heard a real voice. You know, these dumb idols never spoke to him. But then one day he hears a voice and says, "I'm going to do some things for you." And he followed that. When he came to David, you know, you got a shepherd boy out in the fields tending his sheep. All of his brothers have been disqualified as king, and Samuel sends word to him to come. He wasn't sitting there expecting to become king, but all of a sudden he's anointed, and now that desire is in his heart. Gideon had no desire to be a commander of an army. He was a coward. He was out hiding from the enemy, and the angel appears to him and calls him a mighty man of valor, calling things that are not as though they were. And so through God's word given through that angel, all of a sudden now there's a desire in that's placed in his heart. So when I read this about how he'll give us the desires of our heart, his desires are so much better than what we want. He wants to give more than we want to receive. He sees bigger than we do. On earth, we're here, for the most part, we're small thinkers. You know, you can take some of the most successful people in the world, and compared to God, they're still small thinkers. And God sees bigger things for us than we see for ourselves. So if God has a desire he wants to put in my heart, the door's open. I mean, I welcome that. I want to see that. But I want to read a little further. Verse 5, it says, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth righteousness as light." So you see that righteousness connection there. And your justice as noonday. And then here's another part I shared last week about waiting. It says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret of him who prospers in his way because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass." So a lot of times we get distracted by the people that live around us. They seem to do well. I mean, you know, why is this heathen seeming to prosper more than I do? He's got all, you know, he's got the big truck and the bass boat and the nice house and, you know, probably has $5 left over every month after he pays the notes on it all. But, you know, God's telling us, don't be envious of that. You know, he'll give it to us and it'll be paid for. But the thing is, he's not going to give us things that are going to take us away from him. You know, as much as I know Stephen loves to fish, the thing that I know he won't do is put it before God. So God can trust him with a boat and fishing rods. Where other people, if they've got it, you never see them on a Sunday. I mean, if you want to see when the lake is most crowded, you know, go on a Sunday morning. We don't see that because we're here. But if you've ever been, but if you've ever traveled on a Sunday and gone by a lake, you know, it's covered with boats, people fishing. But God wants to trust us. He wants to do things for us. And maybe I sound kind of down on God giving us material things, because, and I don't mean to be, but I just saw so much covetousness and things back in the past that people were calling faith. You know, they had desires and they wanted things that weren't good, they weren't godly. And I mean, you'd get people believe, I'm believing for God to help me open my new nightclub, you know. And so when I look at faith, I want to see it the way God sees it. I want to do it the way Jesus did. Jesus used it for service. I want to get out of Hebrews 11 and go to Hebrews 12. There, we have that divider between Hebrews at the end of Hebrews 11. It says Hebrews 12, and really it's a continuation of what's talked about in Hebrews 11. But usually we stop there. But just this first couple of verses, it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. See, what we're believing for should not be an added weight to us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And, you know, there's some people that look at something like that and say, well, that's not moving in faith. You know, faith don't get you killed. Well, it does, through persecution. We'll look at that in just a minute. But for the joy of the cross was set before, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I've always been a little bit confused by this, where it says we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And I looked at that for a long time. And in our way of thinking, we see that word cloud, and we think about those big fluffy things floating around in the sky. So I did a little checking. I did this yesterday morning. I wanted to know what the Greek word was, and I looked it up. And I looked up the word cloud in the New Testament. And we find the word cloud mentioned 23 times in the New Testament. 22 times I forget the Greek word for it, but 22 times it's just one word. There's one time it's a different word. And the 22 times it's referring to clouds like that. But here it's a different word, and the meaning of it is maybe not that clear. But when we hear this about the cloud of the witnesses, there's a lot of questions that come up. One of the first is it talking about people that have gone before us? Are they seeing us? But I don't think so, because when you think of heaven as being a place where there's no sorrow, I mean, how can they look at us and not have sorrow? The other is, well, it's talking about the angels. What are they doing trying to come up with evidence against us, is that the purpose for that? But it seems clear to me that the cloud of witnesses he talks about are affected by our actions, which the only thing I can come up with on my own is he's just talking about the people that witness our day-to-day life. We're surrounded by people that are observing us. They see how we walk in faith or don't walk in faith, and our life is a testimony to them of whether this thing is real or not. And it's not so much, did we succeed or fail? but how did we handle the success or failures? When we failed, did we cry like a baby and throw a fit, or did we get up back on our feet and continue on and say, you know, I know what God promised me. This is not the stopping place. I'm going to go on. There's those places of success that can be bad too. There are people that get successful and they become arrogant and they become their own God. There are other people that become very humble and they acknowledge God and give him praise and give him the testimony of how God was faithful. But here we see where a success or failure can be an asset or a liability, depending on how you handle it. And there are people watching us. And so this life of faith, now, if we look at the way Jesus lived the life of faith, it was to draw people to him. And that's what our life of faith is all about. It's living in such a relationship with God that we become, the closer we get to him, the more we're formed in the image of his son. And the more people see Jesus through us, through our life of faith. And when they see us do that, it works as a tool for the Holy Spirit to start calling them and say, you want in? You want in on this? And something in their heart says, I'm so tired of this life I'm living. I'm seeing people that are full of joy and living for God. And no matter what happens to them, they're good. They love God and they give him credit for it. And what I'm doing is not working. But anyway, it works as a tool to draw people. And walking in faith don't mean always mean you're going to collect a lot of goodies. Because we read about all these people, you know, like Abraham, David, Noah, and all that. But then there's the others that are included in this. This is Hebrews 11, starting verse 13. It said, these all died in faith. Well, if you got to die, that's a good way to do it. Not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed them that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. Now, who's he talking about? Back up. Well, I'm not even going to look at it, but it talks about those that had been martyred and tortured and had gone through persecution. These were people of faith too. But they endured it because of something better. And we ask ourselves, you know, how can anybody go through that? I mean, how can a person that's being persecuted look at the Word of God and see the good things that people of faith were received, and then here I am at the end of my life, you know, they want to kill me because and torture me because I live faith. It's this thing called grace. When you look at all the good things that God did for them, a lot of it was just temporary. Ultimately, that we all want the same thing, and that's to be back into that place where we're in that paradise that God wanted for us at first. And they knew, and people being martyred, God gave them the grace to go through that. You know, we have a promise in his word that he won't let us go through more than what we can handle. And you know, and I'm kind of like that little sign that used to be that said, I know God won't let us go through more than we can handle, but sometimes I wish he didn't have so much faith in me. But people went through some hard things. They still do. There are still people being martyred. There's still people giving up their lives for Jesus, and they do it gladly. You know, how do you do that? You know, in a place where we live, where everything's about comfort, you know, then all of a sudden you find yourself tortured. They used to put these, it looked kind of like a fence post, but it was sharp. And they would take Christians and impale them on those sharp things. They'd grab their hands and feet and lift them up and just throw them down on that so that it would go through their body. And they had it down to where they knew how to do it without hitting all the vital organs, so that they would be in torment for hours and sometimes maybe a couple of days before they die. And people, even seeing that and knowing they were going to go through that, they would not deny Jesus because they knew about the faithful God. See, Hebrews 11 is not so much, to me, about all these people of faith. It's about a faithful God. Because he was the thing, that's what they all had in common, was that God was true and faithful to his word. He kept every promise he ever made. And there's still promises to be fulfilled. But knowing God's history, every one of them will be fulfilled, and we can trust him in that. Faith, we sees the invisible, believes the incredible, receives the impossible, but most of all, it's the bridge that brings us together with God. You know, when children are adopted, they through the declaration of a judge and the signature, all of a sudden, orphan children have parents, and parents that couldn't have children now have children. And it's almost like these children have a second birth coming into a place. But that doesn't mean that everything is good. From that point on, a relationship has to happen. And the Bible tells us that we're adopted by God. And he steps up first in proving himself to be faithful to us, to provide for us. And as adoptive parents, first thing they do is they take the children to a place and say, you've got a home. You've got a permanent home now. We're going to feed you. We're going to clothe you. We're going to see that you get an education. We're going to take care of all your needs. And that child begins to feel secure and begins to trust them. And God basically does the same thing with us. A little time, he shows his provision and provides that. But then as the child grows, then that child has to prove that he can be trusted. And so it is with us. God takes us on a journey, and as I was talking about last week, when we were talking about hope, God shows the end of the journey, where hope is at, and then he gives us the opportunity to get from where we're at to that place by letting him order our steps. And every time he gives us a command and we obey him, it takes us one step closer. And same way with children. At some point, if they're going to be disciplined children, you're going to raise them to live successfully in this life, you have to give them opportunities to prove that they can be trusted. And that's what God does with us, is he gives us opportunities to what it actually is, we move into a covenant relationship with him. And in a covenant, it's just like in a marriage ceremony. The bride and groom basically promise each other the same thing. And when we enter into that covenant relationship with God, it is not about him making all the promises. See, we have promises to make too. And we have to, and one of those is that we will keep our word concerning him. And the more we do that, the more we build that relationship. When there's a problem in our relationship with God and he feels distant from us, we don't need God to draw closer to us. We need to draw closer to him. He's immovable. And he's right there waiting on us. but he tells us how, what you got to do to get there. But we have faith, and again, it's a very powerful force, and we consciously have to use it. The thing is, faith is not passive. You can't just say, yeah, I know about faith. I know I got it. You know, it's like a hammer in a toolbox. It don't nail anything until you put it in your hand and use it. And faith is the same way. And we have a lot of opportunities to put it to use. And yeah, God will give us, God is a good father. And if you want stuff, you can ask him for it and he'll give it to you. But when he sees that you have a heart, that you start asking him for the things that he wants, he'll just give you the other stuff without you even asking. I've experienced that so many times. And I've shared here that in my business, at times when I needed equipment, you know, the tendency is, well, Lord, I need money to buy this equipment. Well, I didn't do that. I just said I need the equipment. And sure enough, it literally just came walking in the door of my shop. Somebody carried it and said, is this something you can use? And there it was. But that was God. But my faith wasn't in the money. It was in his ability to supply what I needed. So we need to trust him, and we need to build that relationship. And I thank God that he gives us the opportunity to do that. Well, I don't know that I unscrambled everything, but it's better than I thought. So, did you have a word? No? Okay. Well, that was a good. And by the way, when I was Friday, when I was looking at all those things about my desires, when I got to the place where I told God, you know, the one desire I have that I can talk about is I want a face-to-face relationship with you. It just ended right there. I just knew I was done. And it wasn't, you know, any goosebumps or, you know, any feeling from it or anything. I just knew it was time to go on and do other things I had to do. I got up and left the room, and then my phone rings. And this was like within 5 minutes of that. And it was Pastor had called me, and she left me a message, and she said, I got a word for you. And it was about the things that I'd been praying about. You know, you got a hard act to follow on that one. You know, it's faith is more about God's faithfulness than us, and he keeps proving it. So thank you all for listening. Father, we thank you that you are a faithful God. You give your word, and you're faithful to perform it every time. And I thank you, Lord, that you give it as a tool that helps us to enter into a relationship with you. And it's a relationship of trust. We want you to be able to trust us the way we can trust you. You've never failed us, and we don't want to fail you. So, Lord, we thank you for this powerful tool called faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor, any word?
George, I said, I actually woke up this morning. God gave me something this morning. While I was upstairs, I was just praying and minding my own business with God, you know. And so he gives me this whole thing. That'll be for another day. We'll see how that goes. But I wanted him. So often, things happen. He never gets to finish, you know. And then this Sunday, I'm thinking, well, I don't know. We spent a lot of time on other things this morning that were God. But, you know, you don't get to tell God what to do in his own house. I said, this is your house. Well, if it's his house, he can do what he wants to do, right? But I appreciate that word this morning. And it is very encouraging. And yeah, that was really cool because I just got this. And it was such a strong impression. I went and called George. I gave him this word. He said, you're not going to believe this. And I said, try me. And it was just the very thing. But that's the gifts of the Spirit. This is what he was talking about. It doesn't have to be in church. It's supposed to be anywhere you go, that we're just available for the Spirit to move through us. To give somebody a word. It can be a word. It can be laying hands on somebody, them get well. The gifts of the Spirit are awesome. God didn't leave us here without equipment. God didn't send you on a job with no equipment. So he gave us equipment. And our job is to learn how to use it and believe that we have that and use those gifts. They're gifts. You can't earn them. It's just something he decides to do. And this is why there's different gifts in different people. Yeah. Well, let's just stand up, please, before the Lord. Thank you, God, for this day. You made it. I'm rejoicing. I'm glad in it. I am so glad I'm free to come to a place where I can hear about you and not be afraid of being shot or killed or having my head cut off, as so many of my Christians and brothers and sisters are experiencing right now all over the world. Persecution is rampant right now. It's becoming more and more common right now, worse than I've ever seen it. In places they're infiltrating that have never been infiltrated before. And I just pray divine protection over Bishop Dr. LaDonna Osborne everywhere she goes, that she is protected in all these countries. Because if God tells her to go, she's going to go. I can tell you right now, she's going to go. She already went to Cuba and smuggled in flash drives for pastors and stuff there in the underground church in Cuba. God, that we would not be afraid to lay down our lives, that we would rather that our preference is just you, whatever it costs, it just costs. And that if we die, we die well. We died for the Lord. We didn't just live to be old and decrepit and do nothing. Yep. And I just thank you that you're with us wherever we go. I thank you, God, you're a powerful God, and you're powerful in and through us. I thank you, God, that as we bring your word to people, your word will pierce their heart, absolutely pierce their heart, and they will see their need. You know, I need God, I need a Savior. I need a Savior. And I thank you, God, you've given us the power of choice. Help us choose wisely, not just today, but every single day. In Jesus' name, amen.